Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23, these are God's words. Then Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So Yahweh said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And Yahweh said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. There's something about our being created in God's image, or being created to have fellowship with Him, that makes people instinctively know that they ought to pray. Apart from grace, of course, we want prayer to be our way of making God give us what we want. And it's then viewed as a sort of magic, by which if you use the right words, it's almost like an incantation. You can get from God the result that you want. I used to work in a bookstore called Cokesbury. After two men named Coke and Asbury, who were the founders of the Methodist Church in America, the UMC. In fact, it was the official bookstore for the UMC, United Methodist Church, the PCUSA, and the Reformed Church in America. And I think maybe the ELCA. Not denominations that you want to be familiar with or attend. But we would make very brisk sales in the power prayers for this and power prayers for that and prayers that break these chains and prayers for husbands and wives and parents and other people who want to figure out how to make the people that they're in a family with do whatever they want to do. And it was dreadful. But we know that we should pray. The disciples knew that they should pray. And perhaps at some point they thought that they knew how to pray. But then the Lord Jesus came along and called them to follow him. And they began spending time with him. And one of the things we discover about our Lord as we study what he was like in his earthly life in the Gospels is he prayed. He was always praying, getting up early to pray, staying up late to pray, leaving the whole world behind to pray. Praying because he's going to pick his disciples, praying because he's going to leave his disciples, praying because he's going to go to the cross. And one of the things that his example of prayer did was it taught them that they didn't really know how to pray. One day they were listening to him pray, and when he was done, they said, "Teach us to pray." That, of course, is how we have what's called the Lord's Prayer. But he might also have said, I've given you an entire Bible to teach you how to pray. In fact, right in the middle of it, there is a prayer book. There's a song book, which is a prayer book, much of which, or several selections from which, we have just finished singing together. And so we want to know how to pray, especially in a way that receives the sort of response that we see in verse 17. So Yahweh said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken." In fact, there's a clue at the beginning of the passage that the Holy Spirit is teaching us about prayer, because ordinarily, as we've gone through Exodus, the different passages, the different units are introduced by saying, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, then Yahweh said to Moses, then Yahweh said to Moses, then Yahweh said to Moses." Well, if you look at verse 12, this passage begins, "Then Moses said to Yahweh." This is one of the amazing things that God gives to his friends, that he listens to them. He listens to Abram as he intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah, of all places. And he provokes Abram to those prayers. He says, "Shall I hide from him what I am about to do, since I have chosen him?" And it's part of our being given by God's pleasure, by God's decision, to be his very own. That he tells us what his plans are. This is what Jesus said when he was calling his disciples his friends. He said, masters don't bring their servants into their councils, their slaves into their councils. I'm telling you about my plans because I call you friends. And so God speaks to his friends and he listens to his friends. He gives us this sort of fellowship. You know, that's one of the sad things in Isaiah 58, where the Jews thought that they could make their voice to be heard on high by what they were doing. When the Lord has created us to hear him and to be heard by him, and then he has redeemed us that we might hear him and that we might be heard by him. And that's what verse 12, verse 17, as kind of the introduction to the passage, and really this amazing statement that sticks out and shapes our reading of the passage. These are the clues that the Spirit gives us, that this is what's happening here. Moses is praying. It's a little bit like that interaction between Abram and Yahweh, or the one of the three Yahweh that stayed back with Abram, while two went on to Sodom, and I'll leave you to go dig up that sermon and listen to it so that you may be convinced that they're not merely angels or merely men, but some kind of triple, or we would even say Trinitarian, appearance of God. But there is something here where Moses keeps praying, and God keeps granting him what he has requested, and so Moses is encouraged by God to pray for a little bit more. You remember that with Abram and Sodom? Except for with Abram, he was trying to get the number down to something that surely even in Sodom there are 10, but Sodom was Sodom. But here we have something marvelous in the three requests. And if you picked up an outline, you can see that they roughly follow God's promises to Abraham, or to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verses 12 and 13. Promises concerning and related to Noah and the Noahic covenant. In verses 14 through 16, and then Moses goes for it all, that for which Adam was made and which would ultimately be given and secured by the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you want to know how to pray? Do you ever feel like you're fumbling for words, don't know what to ask for in a particular situation? Well, what we learn as we follow these three prayer requests is that the great way of praying is to take whatever God has said and plead that back to him. Children instinctively know with their daddies that this is how to really plead effectively with daddy. Daddy, you promised that. Daddy, you said that. Sometimes they even take advantage of, or will maybe be a little more charitable to the children. Perhaps they really did imagine that their dad had said that, but sometimes they say that even about things that daddy has not said. Well, thankfully, the Lord has given us all of his words and promises in writing. One of the best ways to apply what we have before us is to pray with an open Bible. If the Lord has promised something, ask for it. We said earlier when we were talking about how to interact with God and his word, whether in study or especially in preaching, that if the Lord commands something, do it. Well, when you're praying and the Lord commands something, ask for grace to do it. For you're not going to do it any other way than by his grace. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. So in verse 12, Moses says to Yahweh, "You say to me, bring up this people." And so he's asking now for help obeying the command. It says, "But you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Remember, the Lord had said, "Bring up this people, my angel will go before you." He'll be the advance party. He's going to go to Canaan. He's going to wipe everyone out. And then you can just come in and get all the blessing. But you remember, I hope, from the last couple of weeks that God had done this wonderful work in Israel to make them refuse to have all of the other blessings without God himself. And so that's all well and good that there'll be the advanced special operations forces that go in and do all the dirty work, and we just come take the spoils behind them. But who will go with us? That's the question. And it's a question that comes within the context of asking that the Lord would be present in the midst of his people. There's a problem. How can God be present in the midst of a people like this? So if I'm in the midst of you, I'm going to be like when I was in the midst of Egypt. Didn't turn out good for the Egyptians. And you're not acting any better than they are. And you remember them plundering themselves of their ornaments and so forth. So he's been given a command, and now he's asking to obey that command. But in the context of asking to obey the command, he's expressing his neediness. You know, God is a God of grace, even when it comes to his law. Not that he sets his law aside, but that he who gives the commandment gives the strength and the goodness by which the commandment can be kept. And so the law should never leave a bad taste in our mouth. Legalism should. The idea that we can do this thing without him, and that we can act and do this thing without him to get stuff from him, that's exactly the opposite of the relationship in which the law is given. And so if you want to protect yourself from legalism, here's one great help. Pray for obedience to the law. So he says, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. He's quoting something. We don't know where that was originally said. It is quite possible that that is what Yahweh, or part of what Yahweh, kept repeating to Moses on his visits to the tent of meeting, which we heard about last week, where verse 11 tells us Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. So he says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, possibly this, I know you by name and you have found grace in my sight, was said there. It was said at some point, he's quoting the Lord there, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. You have said this about my relationship with you. Now, Lord, give that to me. It's a wonderful thing to pray, for instance, in response to what we've been hearing in the midweek meetings. You have said these things about my union with Christ. You have said these things about how the work that you have done by pouring your Spirit out on me must be completed. You have said these things about the power and permanence of his resurrection, and therefore the power and permanence of my deliverance from sin's power. Now, O Lord, give me too. Lead me not into temptation. Now, O Lord, give me to be delivered from evil when I am in temptation. The evil in me, most of all. And to take that which God has said and pray for those necessary applications of it. You hear you're instructed by God to lead your family before his face. Not just to give Bible lessons, but as one appointed by God, as his officer in the home, to address on his behalf and press God's claims home upon yourself and upon your family. Oh Lord, give me to know how to address my wife, how to address my children. Give me the courage to start something new that your word tells me to do, and give them the tender-heartedness to get past the awkwardness of it, and to do it with a good will, and cheerfully, and diligently. Ask for particular applications. And said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Now, go with me. If you're going to take a path to Canaan, take me on the same path that you are going to go to Canaan, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And there he is especially asking for the Lord to fulfill the greatest part of the Abrahamic promise. I will multiply you. It's a wonderful promise. I will give you a land. It's a wonderful promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people, is an infinitely greater promise. And that's what he's saying here. Don't just, there's a ton of us here. My kids would say, that's not that many people, it's only 2,000 pounds. So there's a few million of us here. They got that from their dad. I'm not blaming my kids. There's a few million of us here. We've been fruitful and multiplied, or you know, you've multiplied us exceedingly. Sand on the shore, stars in the sky. You're going to take us into Canaan. Praise God. But you also said that you will be our God and we will be your people. And so he takes the promise of God and he pleads that in prayer. Consider that this nation is your people. Count them as your people. So that's the first prayer request. Prayer of submission to a command, prayer of request for help to obey, and then just pleading God's own promises for that help. You may come to the Lord Jesus Christ, should come probably to the Lord, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, O Lord, how greatly I have sinned since last I prayed, since last we had fellowship in your word, since last I came before your face in this way. But none who have Christ can be damned. I come clinging to Jesus. Hear me for his sake. I don't even know what I'm doing. Help me by his Spirit. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus as he prays for me more than you listen to me as I pray through him. And you just claim those little things that are in God's word that apply particularly to what you're doing at the time when you're praying. You pray for your marriage, quote passages about marriage. You don't know them, you don't have them memorized. Open your Bible. You don't know where to find them? Text your pastor. Don't Google. Now, if you remember, five or more words from the verse, you can Google it. It'll probably give you a reference. But open your Bible and read and pray from your Bible. Okay? But use the Word of God as it touches whatever it is that you're praying about and start forming the thoughts and phrases from that. And if you don't want it to be slow and cumbersome and embarrassing so that you have to text your pastor or look stuff up, memorize more scripture. Take the benefit of having memory verses, but also take the benefit of moving through the Bible in your private worship, in your family worship, and with your congregation. I happen to know that your congregation moves through a lot of Bible. And as you do so, you'll get more familiar with it. It'll do you no good to say over and over again for decades, I wish I was more familiar with my Bible. Explore your Bible, and you will become more familiar with it. Yeah. Some of you might be familiar with the grounds and the grove and woods behind my house. My children are much more familiar with it than you. They spent much more time there than you have. Spend time in your Bible so that you may use God's own words when you pray. The Lord provokes the next prayer request. He says, my face will go with you, and I will, and then he says, he uses the verb form of Noah's name, which is the reason Noah got that name. You remember when his father was naming him, and he was hoping that this would be the one in whom rest would come. But here it literally says, and he said, my face will go with you, and I will Noah you. If we're going to use the verb that way, that's what it says. And he said to him, if your face does not go with us, do not bring us up from here, for then how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except that you go with us, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Now that sort of language all the people who are on the face of the earth. You can hear how that comes right out of Genesis 6, can't you? The Lord was going to wipe out all that had the breath of life in it from the face of the earth. All flesh had corrupted itself upon the face of the earth. God instigates this, and you say, oh, well, you know, they didn't have Genesis yet because Moses hadn't written Genesis. Well, there were books that the Lord used to preserve his word by which he inspired Moses to write Genesis perfectly. We know that. Genesis 5 begins the book of the generations of what came from and so forth. There are many then following statements, the generations of, or that which came from whomever. It's likely that Noah himself had books upon the ark. But he's using language that comes from that account. And he provokes Moses to pray because he remembers what happened with Noah. Noah was one righteous man, but there were eight who were saved with him. The Apostle Peter, by the Spirit, makes the same kind of argument in his letter. And so now Moses is praying, O Lord, if I know you and I have found grace in your sight, and you are using this language with respect to me of finding grace in your sight, which, by the way, is also Genesis 6 language. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. And then it says Noah was a righteous man in his generation. How? Why? He didn't find favor because he was righteous. He was righteous because he found favor. In fact, I remember this wonderful Old Testament scholar named Alec Matir. Pretty sure he's passed into glory because he was quite elderly when he came to campus and seminary. But he gave this class on biblical theology, the Old Testament. And when all of the professors attend a class, that's a clue that you should probably at least audit. And I remember him saying, the text says Noah found grace, but the way that it happens is grace found Noah. And you can hear the echoes of this finding grace in your sight and those who are with the one who has found grace being saved and separated from all the people who are on the face of the earth. He's learning to pray, or he's being provoked to pray, now encouraged in prayer because the Lord has affirmed that he will do what he said, verse 14, and then instructed in his praying by what the Word of God has told him. He's praying from the Bible. Then the Lord encourages him again. Yahweh says to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. This is a wonderful encouragement that the Lord gives his people over time. One of the ways of growing in faith is just through the experience of coming before God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of decision-making, in the midst of trouble, and praying and clinging to him through Christ, and he carries you through. And every time that he answers and helps you, he encourages you, doesn't he, to more prayer. And so one of the things that you and I must do, since the Lord does not speak to us out loud the way he's speaking here to Moses, is we must recognize those things in our life that are coming by the grace of God, that are coming in response to our prayers. That we don't become accustomed to grace in a way that makes us overlook what he's doing. That we develop this thankfulness and recognition. That whenever I do say no to a sin, That comes by the grace of God. Whenever I do say yes to righteousness, it comes by the grace of God. And we become the more and more encouraged that the Lord is hearing us. He's listening to what we ask for. Ask God for little things, lots of them. He actually commands you to ask for your bread every day. But when you get your bread, thank Him for it and remember that God listened to you asking Him for bread and He gave you the bread you asked for. Or, the gluten-free whatever that isn't bread. Or just meat if you're carnivore. Or whatever. But asking God for little things all the time. Don't think it's too small to say, "Dear Lord, get me through this sermon because I'm exhausted and I'm getting sick." But if you come to the end of the sermon, we all know who I'm preaching to now. But just as an example, you come to the end of the sermon and the Lord helped you. Don't forget to say, "Thank you, Lord, for getting me through this sermon," so that you get in the cycle of realizing that the God who sits enthroned in glory is listening to the voices of His saints on earth, and it makes a difference. So if God already knows what He's going to do, why pray? Well, the children know because they know the right answer to why do anything, because God said so. But the other answer is, because this is how God has decided that He is going to do things. In fact, he writes to us by James's pen, "You have not because you ask not." That in that interaction between God and man, He has so much ordained to work in response to our praying, and that there are things that He just simply does not do because His children have not asked for it. So, He says, "I will do the thing you have spoken. You have found grace in my sight. I know you by name." He's prayed for Abrahamic or Israelite blessing according to the words of God. He's prayed for Noahic blessing according to the words of God. And now He goes for it all. He's encouraged. And He says, "Please show me your glory." That escalated quickly. But that is the plan of God, the promise of God for us. This is one of the wonderful things when you pray according to the Bible. You're always ending up praying better for yourself than you would have by yourself. Because what the Bible tells us about is a God who made creatures that they might have Him, fellowship with Him, that they might enjoy Him, enjoy His glory, even be glorified together with Him in His Son. That this is how everything has begun. And the Lord actually reinforces that. How can you say, "Show me your glory," when the problem with God's presence being with you just a moment ago was that if God is present with you, you're going to be consumed. And Moses asks for something and God kind of gives the same answer, doesn't He? "Well, if I give you what you're asking for the way you think you want it right now, you would be consumed." But the answer is a little bit like when Philip says, "Show us the Father," to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me?" Well, He says, "Show me your glory." And the Lord's answer is, we'll do this whole thing with the passing by and the cleft of the rock and the hiding and all of those things. But the great display of God's glory isn't going to be to Moses' eyes. It's going to be to Moses' ears. That Yahweh will proclaim His name to Moses. In other words, "Have I been showing you my glory so long, Moses? And you still don't know me." Because he can't see Him face to face, can he? That's the issue here at the end of Exodus 33. He can't see him face to face. But what did we just hear about earlier in 33 in verse 11? He heard him face to face. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about why he doesn't doctor up his ministry in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, because it's by the plain speaking of the truth, the open manifestation of the truth, that God gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to shine in men's hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see Jesus' face? Do not buy a book of idols with pictures that claim to be the second person of the Godhead according to his human nature. The Bible says if you want to see Jesus' face, read your Bible. Listen to the word of God preached. Because he declares himself to us, and that's how he gives us his glory, shows us his glory, is by his word. And he does this because he is sending that word in order to atone for our sin. It says, I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And most of us remember those words from Romans chapter 9, don't we? And the Lord explaining election. And we want to say, why don't you save anyone? And the Lord is saying, don't you understand? It's a miracle that I save anyone. Because grace and compassion comes by the free pleasure of God that is going to cost him the incarnation of his Son and the Lord Jesus is enduring the wrath of God in our place. And this was the reason for that. Because in that grace and in that compassion, God was giving people to know him. You see, the Word in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was facing God. I know it says with in your English translations, but it is the preposition for facing. In fact, that is the part that he repeats there in the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God, and the Word was God. The Word was, in the beginning, facing God. And he repeats it a second time. And then what happens? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did we behold? We beheld his glory, not of any appearance, because Isaiah said there wouldn't be anything unique in his appearance. What was the glory that was beheld? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, which, by the way, is the exact same Greek phrase as the Septuagint, the Greek translation of verse 6 of the next chapter, when Yahweh proclaims his name, and he starts with merciful and gracious and long-suffering, but then he says, full of chesed and emet. This is the glory of God in Jesus Christ that is displayed. This is why, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Is because God displays himself as full of steadfast love and faithfulness. And then four verses later in John 1, no one has seen God at any time. Not even Moses, not even in Exodus 34, not even on the cleft of the rock with his hand covering him, but Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. He has fully revealed him. He has exegeted, fully revealed God. And this is why Jesus gives that answer to Philip in John 14. What Moses is asking for here is what all of creation and redemption is about. And whenever you pray according to the Bible, you are praying for a small slice of that which will ultimately be fulfilled in answer to the prayer, show me your glory. Because that's where it's all going. The Lord has those whom he foreknew, And he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, so that those whom he justified, he also glorified. He predestined us to the adoption as sons, because he had chosen us that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. That's the Jude benediction / doxology. And, you know, I'll talk to Ryan later about the fact that something can be both, especially if the doxology that is being given is the doxology of what we will enjoy in his presence. What Moses asks for, Jesus is the answer to. Yes, Moses saw glory, or more properly, heard glory in Exodus 34. But he saw it more clearly, didn't he, on the Mount of Transfiguration? And he sees it more clearly now, and he'll see it more clearly at the resurrection. And you, dear believer, are going to see it with him. And the Lord helping you know what to say in this conversation and knowing what to do about that relationship and helping you against this sin and giving you strength under this burden and giving you wisdom for that decision. All of these things that you pray for from his word are part of the process of him bringing you at last into his glory, reflecting his glory, enjoying his glory, conformed to Christ and in Christ. So let us learn to pray from the Bible. And much of what the Lord does, he will be doing as you have spoken, as he does the things you asked for. And if you learn to pray according to the Bible, you will be participating in God's work and God's bringing you to see his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us, your children. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Give us more knowledge of your word. Give us more to have not only our ideas shaped by it, but our desires shaped and selected by your word. Make prayer to be the natural breath, the default form of conversation in our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to pray according to your word. We ask in the name of him who prays for us, even Jesus. Amen.